just amazing, just awesome. How you guys doing tonight? Can I get a thumbs up? All right, so I'm going to be talking tonight. Of course, I'm up here. How about the worship? You guys just want to, like, tell the worship team, like, basically, with a loud shout and hand claps, how awesome they are? Come on. I'm going to be talking to you guys about, I have a couple points, but if you're curious about where we're going to be, at in the Bible, it's going to be, let me find it. A funny thing happened. I was preparing for this sermon, talking to God and asking him what he wanted to say, and I started on one page about Sunday afternoon, and so I had one page of notes. And then, I went to school Monday in three pages of notes based on what Paul was saying. So I had to pick the sermon, and it's, split between in my journal, between, two notes. So, it cut the sermon in half. I'm sitting up here, and I'm trying to find everything. I'm looking at school notes, and, but just a funny story. We're going to be in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, chapter 1. How many of you have read the book of Ephesians? How many, by show of hands? Nice. All right. Now, Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. How many of you have read Joshua in the Old Testament? Hey, are we recording? Okay, we're recording. Awesome. How many of you have read Joshua in the Old Testament? All right. Now, everyone's familiar with the story of Moses. Now, Moses was the guy that led everyone out of Israel, out of Egypt. He led him to Mount Sinai, was very, very, had all the crazy encounters with God. And the person that followed Moses up, the person that took everything that Moses was operating in and began to manifest that on, a double-fold kind of, portion-type deal was Joshua. Now, Joshua did what Moses couldn't do. Moses couldn't go into the Promised Land because of mistakes. But jocked up Moses' mantle and what he was called to do, and eventually carried out his task. And because Joshua was Moses' son, it was counted to Moses as he finished the task because his family finished it. So, okay, everyone say, Joshua finished what Moses started. All right, the book of Joshua is historically famous for this one thing, the crossing over of the Jordan. It marks one of the biggest moments in Israel's history. Israel's history will ever have this as a cornerstone, that they were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. And then Joshua, there's this game I play called Total War. And you get to build your own family tree based on royal family. And when you get different generals in your family to control your armies. And when one of your sons that you've had in this video game comes of age, the whole game will throw a celebration. And they'll go, coming of age. And when Joshua came of age, he was the one that Israel forever remembered that brought him over. So, this is I'm going to translate this to the New Testament in a moment. But if we'll just stay here for a moment and grasp how significant it was in Israel's history for them to be aware of the fact that Joshua was the one. Moses is a big hero of theirs. They celebrate this guy. I actually talked about a little bit of his story last time I was here, him and Elijah. But they celebrate this guy. Now, just as important to Israel as Joshua is, the book of Joshua and what it stands for and the hallmark that it marks in their history, the same is true for Ephesians. To the Old Testament church, to the Old Testament church, Joshua is the New Testament equivalent of Ephesians. And basically what I'm trying to say here is exactly what Joshua meant to the Jews, Ephesians means to the Christians. Ephesians is one of the craziest books you'll ever read in the whole Bible. It's an epistle full of some of the craziest blessings released over the saints. And it's one of the moments in the epistles where you can see throughout every chapter of the entire book just how proud and amazed Paul is by what's going on in Ephesus. Now, when I say Ephesians, this was a book written to a church in a city. The church at Ephesus. Everyone should kind of be able to put that together. And throughout, you good? Go ahead. But you can tangibly see and feel like what God is doing in Ephesus when you read through there. Let's just for a minute envision that Paul is writing us a book. He's writing us an epistle, and he's writing it to Phoenix City, to the church at Phoenix City as a whole. And Paul would begin to describe what he felt like the direction of the church needed to be. First, he would encourage them. He'd be like, I heard you guys are really going for it in worship, and I can't believe the spirit of love you guys are operating in, going to the poor and doing all these crazy things and all the stuff that I'm seeing. So like a father to his children, he's telling them about how awesome he is. And then he would give a word of direction. I really like what you're doing, and I pray that you would increase in this certain area so that you would just be more full of everything that God wants to have for you. And we're going to be in Ephesians 1. How many have read 17 through 19? If you want, I would encourage you to read it. I'm going to read it out loud. But I just want to lay the groundwork for what we're doing here. And Paul begins to pray. He starts off the chapter. What if someone walked up to you like Paul does, and this is how they start the conversation? Man, Ricky, I thank God for every time I'm in his presence for you, because you have so blessed me with everything you're doing that I can't help but to tell God how amazing you are, because you are reflecting him so well, and I am actually shocked because you don't find it very often in the world. This is how Paul starts off his greetings. Greetings, City Gate. I can't believe how crazy awesome you guys are. I walked into your church and I knew God was there, and I can't explain how. It just happened. And this is how he starts it off. Just begins to tell them how he feels about them. Man. Wow. How many of you know a prophetic word is how God feels about you? So when you get a prophetic word, it's how God feels about you. Now, if you got a bad one, it wasn't from God. God doesn't give... He's a good God, he's a good father, and he gives good gifts. He doesn't know how to give anything else other than that. So, that's how God feels about you. How many of you, on a day-to-day basis, when you're feeling bad, actually go to the Father and ask him how he feels about you? You know, how many would admit they feel like crap sometimes? Now, how many of you, when you're feeling like crap, ask God how he feels about you? You won't get as many hands because they don't think about it. But when I'm feeling like crap and life's got me down, I'll just use this as an example. Is I'll talk to my mom. And my mom will be like, you're the most amazing, awesome son ever. And it's like that with God. When we get down and life's got us all whatever, he'll say exactly what we need to hear in that moment that reawakens the champion on the inside of us. Like, we're going through all the junk that we're going through, and God seldom, this is just what I believe, God will seldom do it for us. But I find something very interesting about the presence of God is that when I'm there, he'll awaken the champion in me, and the faith in me will rise to where I feel like I can do anything. Are you following me? This is kind of a hard thing to grasp. I'm going to try and make it a little more plain. I feel like say you're going through the hardest time in your life. It's just the roughest place you've ever, I'll give you, I was going through this time in my life where I felt like I was going nowhere. I felt like my life was nothing, and just everything sucked. It just sucked bad. And I came before God, and I'm sitting there and I'm just having this awful time, and I came before the Lord and he said, don't you know that you're the greatest thing I ever created? Not that I'm any better than anyone else, but don't you know that you're one of the greatest things I've ever created? I spent time when I thought about you. I actually worked it out. I thought about it. I thought how you were going to be. And I actually dreamed about you. I dream about you at night. Even though I never sleep, you're what I dream about. and you're the person that I think about. And he just began to load me up with like his thoughts towards me. The Bible says that his thoughts towards us are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he began to load me up with his thoughts. JD, I love you. I love you, JD. You're amazing. I think about you often. I even have my son praying for you. Jesus sits beside the God the Father, the Master of the universe, and constantly mentions up, oh, Father God, I thank you for Sandy. I thank you for Josh. I thank you for Brandon. If I'm not calling your name, it's probably because I've forgotten it. I just thank you. I begin to thank you. And he begins to load me up, and I begin to feel this victory. I begin to feel this power, and I come out of that encounter, and nothing in life has changed but me. Everything I was going through was still the same, but there was a deposit made on the inside of me that all of a sudden I felt like it was all over. I was still in the midst of my trial. I was still in the midst of my struggle, but my encounter with God had affected my perception of it. It had changed the way I felt about what I was in. And it gave me some kind of supernatural ability to overcome whatever it was. If you think you're in the biggest obstacle of your life, and this is the biggest trial, this is the one that's going to do you in, I can guarantee you if you ask God's thoughts, your trial won't change, but your perception will. Say that one again. I like that one. I really like that one. If you're in the biggest trial of your life, I actually feel this real strong in my spirit that some of you feel like you're in the thing that's going to take you out. Some of you are going through the obstacle in life that you think is going to be the one that gets you, the one that you can't beat, the one that seems too strong. Some of you are right there in that place. And I guarantee you that if you ask God what his thoughts are about you, and he begins to tell you his thoughts, that the trial you're in won't change, but your perception of it will. Wow, come on. That was good. Let's just give God a praise, you know. Let's just get out of this like I'm sleepy. I've got other things going on. Come on, God, you're good. You're good, God. We just lift you up, God. We thank you. Come on. Come on. Right now, let's give him a shout. God, you're good. You're good, God. You're amazing, Lord. And it said, this is the scripture. I'm going to read you the scripture. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, pay attention to the wording. This is a very confusingly worded verse that you actually have to think about. Because of like all the stuff, I consider this one of the most loaded couple of verses in the entire Bible. It is chocked full of just like crazy revelation. And it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory. See what I mean by confusingly worded? Hold on. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. So confusingly worded. And that is how it's written in the Bible. I'm going to read that last part again. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And this is Paul, and he's praying for his church. This is the most on fire church to date in the world. Ephesians is on the cutting edge of what God is doing. And this is Paul, the father of the movement, the father of the culture, the guy that Jesus used to start it all. And this is his prayer form. The most on fire, amazing fire church in the world. This is his prayer form. And he says that, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. This is his prayer. Like, loaded. Like, he took everything that he was feeling and like condensed it into three verses. There's more there. I encourage you to read Ephesians. There's a lot more in there than I can ever talk about in an hour. And But I begin to break this down. And the first thing he says is, I pray that the God, he's not praying to Jesus. He's not praying to Jesus. He's not going, I pray that Jesus would come and he would show you all things about himself. Now, he doesn't say that. Listen to how he words this. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father, he's praying to the Father. He's praying to the... Let me give you an idea of how I view these guys. Jesus is God among us. God the Father... Wait, you can't hear me? Really? Really? What? Okay, let me give you an idea of how I view this. God is God the Father. And if you read in the Bible, they're always mentioned as three in one. Three separate individuals, three separate personalities, but all the same person. Confusing, right? Wrap your mind around it. Spend some time with God. He'll tell you about it. But it's said, this is the way I view it. Father God, he's the master. He's the big honcho. He's the guy that's on, and he's the planner. He's the power behind it all. Jesus, God the man, God us, God me and you, God with us, Emmanuel. And then the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, God the atmosphere, God the one around us. He's a personality. He's not a cloud with an eyeball or a bird with a twig. He's none of those things. He's the invisible Jesus. He's a person just like me and you, and he has feelings. But note that Paul, when he's praying here, he's not praying to Jesus. This isn't a prayer to Jesus. This isn't a prayer to the Holy Spirit. He's praying directly to the Father. And he's saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he even names God. He names God. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not saying in the knowledge of Jesus. He's saying in the knowledge of the Father. The knowledge of the Father. What do children get? If this verse here is talking about inheritance, what is the first thing you think of when you think of inheritance? Like, just get that in your mind for a second. What's the first thing you think? Now, when I think inheritance, like, I could give you the definition, but I'm not talking about definition. When I think of inheritance, I think of fathers and grandfathers passing down what they've earned, what they've worked for, what they've strived for. I think of that being passed down to the next generation, the son or the daughter. Now, let's say that Thak's father had this amazing, awesome inheritance, but he never knew who his father was. How do you think he would access that inheritance? You wouldn't, would you? Exactly. So what Paul is praying here for the most awesome fire church in the world is he's saying, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of himself. So basically what Paul sees here is you don't know enough about the Father. Because if you knew about the Father, you would know who you were. And if you knew who you were, you'd know what your inheritance was, and you'd be able to access it. This is, oh boy, God, it's a lot. But basically what Paul is praying here, he's like, I pray that you know who you are. I pray that you're aware of the fact that you are the son of the Father of glory. If you're the son of the Father of glory, what does that make you? Can anyone say it? That makes you the son of glory. If the Bible is so clear on this fact, it's just hard for me to wrap my mind around, like, why we struggle with it. I know we do. I struggle with it myself. But if the Bible goes way out of its way to mention and list down line after line after line of how we're a son or a daughter, and God goes out of his way to, like, make us know, to pour it into our spirit, and to really lift us up and encourage us in this, the devil has done a great job at, like, getting us to not feel like a son or a daughter. He's done a masterful work. And this is Paul's prayer, that you would know that you are a son or a daughter, not an illegitimate son, not an you're not even an adopted son, Now, I want to point out something. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that you were bought to Christ by the adoptions of sons and daughters. Now, that is an awful translation of what that verse really means. That verse, the actual word for it, means that you were placed as a son or a daughter. Not that you were adopted. You weren't born of another and then grafted into the family of God. The literal blood of Almighty God runs in your veins. This is really good. Man, this is really good. Let me open this bottle of water. I'll get to the point eventually. I'm still laying groundwork. But, so, what Paul's praying here is that we know who we are. That we get a revelation of this. Now, man, like Paul Manwaring talked a lot about glory, and I'd already wrote this down. This isn't a message about glory, but I will give you a quick definition of glory. Now, glory, the definition of glory is the full expression of a thing. Like, the full expression of this guitar is amazing music. You have witnessed the glory of this guitar because its potential has been expressed fully. Beautiful music. I can't make beautiful music come out of that guitar. But that's the glory of the guitar. The glory of the guitar is its ability to make wonderful melodies. Is everyone with me? If you're with me, how many of you are bored? Anybody bored? Yeah, you're bored, Richard. I can see it. No, I'm kidding. But the full expression of a thing. One of the few moments that we get a very good revelation of the glory of God is on Mount Sinai with Moses. And Moses, he goes before God. And he says, "God, I want to see you face to face." And God said, "Okay, show me your glory." He says, "I want to see you face to face. Show me your glory." Man, you should pray like that. You know, "God, I want to see you face to face. Show me your glory." But basically, God hides him in the cleft of a rock, and he says, "Okay, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass over you." All right? Everyone following me? So what is the full expression of God? Goodness. His goodness. His mercy. His love. Jesus is the full expression of God. Okay? So, awesome. Just so I know that. So, if God is the Father of glory, and glory is a full expression of a thing. And the glory of God is His goodness, His love, and His mercy. And you're the Son of the Father of glory. What does that make you? The Son of goodness. You're His good Son. You're the Son of His love, the Son of His mercy, the Son of His goodness. He loved us so much that He was willing to give us His identity. You loved your son so much you were willing to name him after yourself. Correct? Little Ricky. He carries your very identity, your DNA. God, the Father, that everyone seems to have this big revelation that He's a far-off God with a big stick that I can't know personally. He loved the world so much that He was willing to share His name with it. "I'll give you my identity. You're a son or a daughter of God. I loved you enough to share my identity with you. When I love my wife enough, I'll share my last name with her. If she loves me enough, she'll take it." Hopefully. Isn't that right, Josh? You and Jordan. Awesome. They just celebrated their anniversary, am I not correct? Huh? Sort of. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm late. Awesome. What? Yeah, you're right. I am. Yeah, but yeah, these guys are awesome. If you don't know them, reassess your short-term life goals. Get to know these guys. But when a man and a woman love each other and they get married, they'll share their last name. "I love you enough. Trust you enough. I trust you enough." Now that's a big one. "I trust you enough to carry my name. I trust you enough." God, God did that for us. Like, it wasn't like some shallow thing that he did, that I saved your soul so you could worship me for eternity. No, he poured all of himself into this. I mean, like, he put his name on the line. The God of the universe, like the most righteous being in all of existence, put his name on the line. And, like, you get to share. Okay, awesome. So we're going to move on from that. And it says that he may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, hold on a second. What? He said three things that have about the same definition. You have wisdom, you have revelation, and you have knowledge. Those are about the same. You know what I'm saying? I want to give you a quick definition of all three. Now, he says, the way he words this is nuts. That you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, blah, 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 blah. Knowledge, raw information. You know, like, I could come over to here and I could tell you 30 things about an ant you didn't know because I'm an animal planet freak. Bro, I could tell you, man, arachnid, you know, amphibians, frogs, spiders. Awesome. You get raw information. Now, at this moment, I want to hit on a something. A lot of preachers or a lot of people that share about God will share God with you out of a place of raw information. And you'll be able to tell. Like, you're just telling me stuff about God. It doesn't seem like you know him very well. Like, I can read a book about your life, and, like, I could tell you all about your life. But if I never really met you, I couldn't tell you what you were like. I could read your book if you had a biography. And I could feed you raw information, and you'd be blessed by his life. But I wouldn't really have any real revelation of who you are. Because revelation comes from time spent with you. I can get knowledge from you just by observing you. But I get revelation of who you are on the inside by time spent with you. Like, time spent with you will unlock revelation of a person. See what I'm saying? Now, wisdom. If knowledge is raw information, and revelation is the revealing of secret stuff you wish you were looking, then wisdom is knowledge applied correctly. Wisdom is the ability to take raw knowledge, raw information, and revelation, and take these two together, coupled in life, and administer them correctly. Everyone got that? This is really boring. I feel the boredom in the room right now. Maybe it's just real teachy. I don't teach a lot. I normally preach, but I'm feeling that I should teach. So the way he words this is, he goes, that I may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because knowledge without wisdom and revelation is fairly useless. You can have all the knowledge of God in the world and you are nothing. You know nothing. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's what Paul's saying. Like, without wisdom and revelation, you can do nothing with your knowledge of God. You can know about God until the cows come home. But if you have no wisdom and no revelation, then you're not going to bear no fruit. No fruit at all. And that's why the Bible says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. Desire her as choice silver and gold. She'll be about a chain around your neck. And on her right hand are riches forevermore. And then in James, that's Proverbs, in James it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without withholding nothing. Man, that's awesome. Good stuff. Yeah. That's, you know, this is later. Like, I'm going to get into inheritance and the riches because it's down there in the bottom of the verse. I'm really trying to break this thing down and then I'll wrap it all up or whatever. Maybe I picked a loaded subject. I picked a loaded subject. But it says that you may have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, how many of you, I've reached my second point. I'll give you the first one. The first one is that you're a son of his goodness. that Father of glory, and you're His child, and you're the child of His goodness, you're the child of His glory, you're a glorious son. He put His name on the line for you. He was willing to share His identity with you. He loved you enough to go through great lengths for you. Why aren't you see what I'm saying? Good stuff. Now, second point, that you can have all the knowledge in the world of God, and none of it will do you any good without wisdom and revelation. None of it will do you any good without a connection to God. Paul is praying for this. And this is what he's saying. He's like, you can know about God until the cows come home. You can talk about other people's stories and other people's testimonies. And you can tell about testimonies you heard from a friend who heard it from a friend. And people will be blessed by it. But there's no real fruit coming from it, because all fruit comes from a connection. If revelation and wisdom are gained from a connection, then the fruit in your life is conducive to your connection with God. Nice. Should have probably said that first, because that was very on point. I didn't have to do so much talking. And then it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. All right, now, this is amazing. And this is the part where my sermon is split in half. And it says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Now, Paul is praying right here, and he's like, you've got to know what the hope of His calling is, what's the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And this is basically what God began to tell me. This is the word straight from God. He said that Paul right here is praying for what God's wanting to do in the earth. Right here, God's beginning to give direction to a church who's already headed in the right direction. He's beginning to point out other things that they need to work on so that they can go from glory to glory to glory, so they don't get stuck in one area. And the thing that he's praying right here, he's like, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Meaning that you were going to need some kind of new system to hold this thing in that God was going to put, that God was bringing into the earth. That there was going to be a new wine, that Jesus taught on the new wineskin and the new pieces of clothing, that if you poured new wine into them, then the wine would burst. You were going to need a new paradigm, a new way of thinking, a new way to govern your life, system of values, if you were ever going to be able to correctly steward and allow to multiply the thing that God was going to do in the earth. You were going to have it. And God was praying earnestly. It was an earnest prayer. It was a passionate prayer that, oh my God, I pray right now that everyone that's got a hold of the coattails of what God is going to do, that their eyes would be enlightened and their understanding be awakened, that they would have the correct system of values to hold everything that I want to do. Because when I start a work, I meant to finish it. I don't want to start a revival and it end 2 years later. When I come to earth, when the God of heaven, the Father God comes to earth, he never means to leave. And if you're the temple that hosts the presence of God, and God comes to earth and comes to you and dwells on your life, He never means to leave. So when He begins to work in a city to where He wants to affect an entire region, He is praying earnestly that you would just gain a system of values that would steward and honor and cover and begin to press into and value this thing that God's giving. Because what you don't give value to, you don't care about, and no increase comes to it. God is wanting to do something incredibly amazing, and the thing that He's praying for is that a system of values would be set up in your heart to hold it, to steward it, and to multiply it. And He is praying earnestly. And if He's praying earnestly, I want to be praying earnestly myself. I want to be dedicated to going, God, right now, I pray that I have Your heart on this issue, that I have Your values, because I know that I'm important. I know that I'm important. I know that I play a part in what You're doing. And that brings me to my next point. If you don't play a part, then why should you have a value for it? If God didn't call you in, and this is why the Bible says that you know the hope of His calling, what is the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Because if you didn't play a part in what God was doing, then why would He ever ask you to require a value for it? If Ricky was going to have nothing to do with what God was going to do in the earth, one, why did God send him here? And two, why should he ever value it? Was going to play no part in the move of God. If JD was going to have nothing to add to this, nothing to bring to it, one, why would I value it? If I'm not welcome in it, if I'm not called in it, why would I value it? Why would it be something that I thought about, spent my life on, and took my passion and poured it into, and all my time and everything? Why would I give my life for something that I wasn't called to? Why would I value that thing? And he says, I pray to God Almighty, the Father, the highest name I can go to, that you would know what the hope of his calling is and what is the glory of his inheritance. What is God's inheritance? What is God's inheritance in the saints? God has a legacy. It's history and his story. He has been writing a legacy throughout history. It is recorded with the beginning of Adam and Eve. It's recorded in the walk of Abraham. There's an inheritance so rich and full in the Bible where you can follow his story throughout history, the works and the moves and the acts of God. And you can look back through the chronicles of time and you'll see every moment where God unleashed his glory and he was writing a story. He was fulfilling a legacy. So what's his inheritance? In the saints. He is asking you. He's giving you permission. There's an invitation for you to play a part, not in history, but in his story. His inheritance is God was setting up the world for his legacy. God the Father, as a person, individually, was carrying a legacy. A legacy of hope, a legacy of freedom, a legacy of goodness, a legacy of the greatest person the world's ever known and all the greatest gifts ever aligned in anywhere that you'll ever find. And his invitation and the reason why you need a value for it is because you're to carry on his legacy. You're to carry his legacy. That's the only reason you should have any value for it, because you play a part. There's a part for you to play in the kingdom. It's not super saiyan Christians up here that are the only people that have a part to play. This is but a small part of what God wants to do. On the grand scheme of things, this is minute. I mean, there's hospitals. There's foreign countries. There's Walmarts. There's places that need to be filled, not with Christians, but with the saints. Because Christians don't carry the inheritance. The saints do. You were called a Christian when you first, Christian is really just a label. 90% of the world says that you're Christian, but out of a real connection with God, and out of a real, what does saint mean? Saint means holy. And half the Christians in the world don't even feel like they have a real connection with God, and they're struggling with depression and every other kind of thing you could think of. There's really no revelation of holy. The saints, you're the holy sons of a living God. His inheritance is with you. Now, I want to follow this up. I didn't write this down. What time is it? If I get too much of your time, let me know if it gets long-winded. Oh man, I got plenty of time. Man, I just feel that so good right there. Why would I value something that I don't play a part in? Why would I value something if it's only for certain people? Why would God even pray that I have a value for it? And this is what it says. Now, we've just broke down verses 17 and 19. And it says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his... whatever. Doesn't matter. I read the first part. Okay. It says right here that after we have a revelation of the value system that to host this thing that God has, after we have this revelation, that it's not just like a breakdown of knowledge or a breakdown of understanding. He begins to talk about the power. And the power is not something that you can read about and have a good idea of what it is. When he begins to talk about the power, he's saying move from a knowledge, just a knowledge, and move into an experience. And how many of you can say right now that you've ever felt the presence of God? That you've ever felt the power of God? That there was a moment in your life when you knew God was standing right beside you. according to this right here, it says that that experience is what marks us as a son or a daughter of the living God. That when we experience the power of God, it was the same thing that raised Christ from the dead. And the thing about His power is that it set Christ at the right hand. And if He's praying that we experience that power, then what's He praying that we experience? That we experience the moment in our lives when God moves and God shakes and we feel the revelation finally that God has taken His mighty power and placed us at His right hand. How many of you see the power in that? That the power of God's main purpose in life isn't to heal the sick, isn't to raise the dead, it isn't to open the blind eyes, it isn't to give hearing to the deaf. Its main purpose, even though all those things happen, is to take you from where you're at right now and the place that you feel in your heart and give you an experience and a revelation of you being picked up from that and set right beside the greatest person that ever lived. How many of you want an encounter with the power of God? Come on, right now. How many of you need that? How many of you said, man, this sounds like the answer to everything I'm going through. If I could just feel for one second that God has picked me up from where I'm at and set me at His right hand, then everything would be fine. I wouldn't have another thing in the whole world to worry about. I just pray that the person that wants an encounter with God would stand up. Whoever you are, it could be more than one. It probably is more than one. Now, I want you, with your own lips and your own... I'm going to pray for you. But with your own heart, with your own lips, don't pray some like template prayer that you got out of some gospel track, but let it be a real heart cry from in here. Tell God that you need an encounter, that you've been waiting your whole life for the moment that He would step into the situation and be God. Father God, right now I pray for every son and daughter that stood up, God. I know for a fact that Your heart is for them, God, that Your power is for them, that Your spirit is for them. And I pray, God, that a faith and an audacity, God, would rise up in them to reach out to You, God, and to really, really, God, just begin to ask for an encounter. And I know You're the good God. I know You're the good God that gives encounters. You're the good God that doesn't leave us dry, that doesn't leave us broken, God. You come to us, God. You come to us. Come to Your children right now, Father. Come to Your children. Right now, God, I thank You for visions, revelations. God, I pray for just an intense encounter with love right now, Father. That they would know that they're loved. God, and that You went out of Your way, God, to place them at Your right hand, God. That You sacrificed, God. God, that You gave. Father, that You gave.